Well, a few weeks ago, we began a sermon series about Jesus Christ, who was mighty in word and deed. We've been looking at the parables and the miracles of Christ Jesus. And so this morning, we are coming to another parable in Luke chapter 14. So I would encourage you to turn there in your Bibles, or you can look in your bulletins. We've printed it there for you. And I'm going to read this aloud. Luke chapter 14. Verses 15 through 25. This is God's word. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet, and he invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and he reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you would be at work here today in our hearts and lives, that you might bring your word to bear on us, that you might continue to bring us to repentance and faith, that you would mold us and form us into the image of Christ Jesus, that you would work in us for your glory. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts would be pleasing to you this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, I love the wedding tango. The wedding tango, but not the literal dance, the tango. But I love the figurative tango that goes on between wedding couples and the guests that they invite. If you've ever planned a wedding, you know how this goes. Wedding couples will sit down and they'll begin to make a list of people that they're going to invite to their wedding. And there's many lists. Okay, you have the first list, and those are the people that you want to be at your wedding. And you expect they will be there. And then there's another list, and that's the list of B-team people. Those are the people that you invite if the A team can't come. But that's not the only list, right? You have a list of people you don't want to be there, but you know your parents want to be there, right? Then there's the list of people who you invite because you know they're going to bring a really good wedding present. Maybe your favorite list is the list that you invite knowing that they won't come to the wedding, but they'll really send a nice wedding present. That's the best list, isn't it? That's the initiation of the wedding tango, the dance that goes on between wedding planners and their guests. Now, don't flatter yourself if you're planning a wedding. That sort of thing is also going through the mind of the people that you invite, okay? If you've been invited to a wedding, you know how that goes, okay? If these people are really important to you and you know them well, of course you're going to go to the wedding. But you might be wondering, are they going to notice if I don't go? Will I respond awkwardly as attending, only to find out that I'm one of those people they thought wouldn't go to the wedding? And then I show up. What if I get put at the table all the way against the wall with the people that I don't even know, and it's obvious I don't belong here? That's the wedding tango. You see, it's the awkward tension between obligation and expectation that goes on with anyone that has a wedding and invites guests. It's oddly the same sort of awkward tension that's going on in this parable this morning. You see, the master sets out this banquet and he invites many people. And the guests come up with these awkward, weird excuses that you can obviously see through. So it's happening in this parable this morning. It's the parable that we're going to set out to look at here in Luke chapter 14. So as we begin, let me give you some context. Luke chapter 14 begins with Jesus on the Sabbath. This takes place on the Sabbath, and it says that he's going to dine with one of the chief Pharisees. One of the chief Pharisees. Now, as you read this passage, it doesn't explicitly say it, but it's pretty obvious that he's sitting down to dine not only with a chief Pharisee, but a bunch of other Pharisees. They're all sitting down to eat a meal together. As you think about this, it's actually a really beautiful picture then that Jesus paints. He's sitting down to eat at a dinner table, and he gives a parable about a great banquet. It's a very fitting picture that he provides here as he sets out on this parable. Now, as the passages that come right before this in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus has just told these men sitting at the table, if you have a feast, don't invite the rich people and don't invite the successful people. Invite the poor and invite those who can't pay you back. Invite them to the banquet. And in response to that, one of the people at the table says to Jesus, blessed is everyone who eats in the kingdom of God. You're probably thinking that's a weird thing to say in response to a story about eating at a table. But you see, this statement, much could be said about this statement, but one of the things that's obvious is that this was a phrase that many people uttered, many Jews uttered when they sat down to eat. This was common. It was a salutation. It's not too common because we don't see it throughout the New Testament, but we do know it was a common phrase that men said when they sat down to eat dinner. But interestingly enough, it's not Jesus who introduces this parable, as he often does, but it's the man who introduces the idea of the kingdom. And Jesus picks up on it, and he begins to speak about the kingdom of God. Now, this parable is going to be different than the other parables we've looked at so far in a number of ways. But if you think about the content here, we've had parables about the nature of the kingdom. We've had parables about the unassuming character of the kingdom. We've had parables about how the kingdom comes upon us. This parable will be about the who of the kingdom. Who will be in the kingdom? And maybe more importantly, who will not be in the kingdom? Who will sit at the banquet table and who will not be seated at the banquet table? That's what this parable is all about as we look at it this morning. I want to separate it into three sections. The text lends itself to an easy separation in these three parts. And I want to begin with verses 15 through 17. If you see in that insert in your bulletin, I've kind of titled this part of the parable, The Inclusive Nature of the Kingdom. The Inclusive Nature of the Kingdom. And that's what we're going to see here in these first few verses. In response to that man who just said, blessed is everyone who eats in the kingdom of God, Jesus says this in verse 15, a man once gave a great banquet and he invited many. He gave a great banquet and he invited many. Now, as you think about this passage here, I thought this was very interesting. The word for banquet is, there's really not a Greek word for banquet. So if you were to read this in the Greek, it literally says that he gave a great dinner. And the Greek word for great is mega. And so literally the man gave a mega dinner. He gave a mega dinner. And that sounds really appealing, doesn't it? A mega dinner. Every time I read that, I think, I love a mega dinner. The man threw a mega dinner. Now, this is the parable of the great banquet. You've probably read it before. And so you know that the man giving the dinner is a picture of God. It's a picture of God. And as Christ speaks about the banquet is a picture of the kingdom. It is a picture of the kingdom. And here in verse 15, it says, the man gave a mega dinner and he invited many. And I think that's an important word, many. He invited many. You see, as we read these first few verses, we see a picture of a man who is throwing a banquet and extending an invitation to a plurality of people. that he desires that many would be at his banquet table, not that it would be limited, but that it would be extended to all, is evident from these first few verses. As you read the beginning part of this parable, I think it's helpful to keep in mind exactly what's happening with these invitations. You know, historically speaking, if you're to throw a banquet at this time and place, you would send out a save the date, okay? Much like a save the date for a wedding. You'd send out a save the date. We're going to have a banquet, and it's going to be next month on this day, and I want to let everyone know we're going to have a banquet, okay? Later in verse 16, when the master sends out the servant to announce the banquet, that's the actual invitation, okay? That's the one you get in the mail. It says, do you want to eat chicken or steak? And you check that off. That's after the save the date. But you see, literally the beginning of this passage, as we look at what's happening here, it says the master invited many. It is literally telling us about what God has been doing throughout history, telling his people, save the date, that my son is coming, save the date. You think about the many ways that God has been doing that throughout history. This passage is literally referring to those ways. Save the date through the prophets. Save the date through the law. Save the date through my word. Save the date through these images and shadows and pictures. Save the date. My son is coming. The banquet will be thrown. God has been announcing for many hundreds of years to his people and to the world, save the date. Save the date. And in verse 17, it says, at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant. The time for the banquet, he sent his servant. You see, the picture here at the start of this parable is that for many years and in many ways, God had been sending his people these announcements. These announcements that his son would come. And this passage says, hey, listen, the banquet is here. That the fullness of time has come. That this moment that you've been waiting for has arrived. That the banquet is now here. See, the servant in this parable could be a number of pictures. The servant in this parable could represent the prophets of God generally who announced the coming of Christ. It also could be a picture portraying Christ himself. But no matter who you look at the servant as you look at this passage in verse 17, the servant says, come, for everything is now ready. The time is now. The kingdom is at hand. It is now accessible to you through the Son. See, I think these first two verses of this parable are meant to convey to anyone who would read this that the master of the banquet has this great desire to alert the people of the world of the coming of his Son and then to invite them into the banquet. To have them be part of his kingdom, to include many, that the offer of the gospel would be extended to all. And I think the question that we're left with as you read verses 15 through 17 is very simple. As you read that part, you think about the master who's throwing a mega dinner. The question really is, who in their right mind would refuse to go to a mega dinner? Who would decline an invitation to go to a banquet with the master? Who would say no to this? See, one of the things we're going to see in this passage is that the people in this parable, they utterly misunderstand the invitation of the master. They utterly misunderstand the invitation of the master, and we're going to see that here in the second point. The second point we pick up on as we're looking at this passage, we pick up on in verse 18. Verse 18 begins with the phrase, they all alike began to make excuses. They all alike began to make excuses. The passage literally says that they, in unison, they made excuses. That together with one voice, they emphatically made excuse for the reasons why they couldn't go to the banquet. Now, if you read this passage, or as I was reading it aloud, you were thinking, there's a little bit of humor in this passage. Seems kind of funny. This is the funny part, okay? And you're meant to see this as a little bit funny. The excuses that the men give are pretty lame, okay? They're pretty lame excuses. You are meant to see that they're just that, that they're excuses. And as you think about that, I thought, okay, going with the wedding analogy here, think about times when you've been invited to a party or a wedding that you didn't want to go to. What did you say to the person who had invited you? How did you respond? You might have said something like, well, okay, this is a busy time of year for us. It's going to be really hard for us to get there. What was the date again? I don't have my calendar. I might have to look later. We'll touch base later. Some sort of excuse like that, right? Give or take a little bit, that's exactly what's happening in this passage with these men. They're making up excuses about why they can't be at the banquet. They're all excuses. You think about what these men are saying. The first one says, oh, I just bought a piece of land. I got to go check it out. Sorry, can't be there. The second guy, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. You know, and I'm on my way to checking them out. Sorry. And the third guy, I still don't get the third guy at all. The third guy says, you know, I just got married. I can't be in the banquet. Can't come to the banquet. Okay, that seems like a really lame excuse to me. Nonetheless, they're all excuses. They're all empty excuses, and we are meant to see that as we hear this parable read. But I want you to make no mistake, as we think about this, they're empty excuses on the surface, but they all get to a deeper heart issue that's going on with the men of the parable. Think about the context of this parable. Again, earlier in verse 12, it says that he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. You see, one of the things that's going on underlying this parable in a very cultural sense that we might not be aware of is that every time someone did anything nice for you, you're expected to reciprocate. If you go to a banquet, you're expected to have an equally nice banquet and invite that person to the banquet. And if you go to somebody's house, you're expected to have them to your house. And if you go to dinner with somebody, you're expected to have an equally nice dinner with that person at your house. And you see that something that was designed to cultivate hospitality in their culture became a barrier for hospitality. You see why? Because every person who was ever invited to anything nice would always have to measure whether it was worth the cost, okay? Go to a banquet, I don't know, that seems like it's going to cost me a lot in return. They would always have to measure the reciprocal cost that it would cost them, and so they begin to make excuses. They begin to come up with reasons that they can't be there, these empty, lame excuses. You think about these men. One of the things that unifies these men, they all seem fairly successful. They had done well for themselves. After all, they have land and they have ox and they have a wife. They seem like they had achieved much, that they had worked hard for what they had. It's these very people who would probably say, I'm not sure that's worth the cost for the man throwing the banquet. What will that cost me? It's one of the many reasons that Jesus, after this passage, goes into the next passage where he says, if you will follow me, you must count the cost. You must count the cost. You see, these men here within this parable, they were looking at the mega dinner and they were saying, okay, the value of the mega dinner is not worth the cost that it will cost me. What I have to pay in return to the master who's throwing the banquet, it's not worth it, therefore I'm not going to go. Going to make excuses. We're going to talk more about that in a minute, but let's just look at the excuses of these men. The first man says, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. One of the things I wrote in your bulletin is this is an excuse of necessity. This man, different than the other two men, he says, I must go. Literally saying, it is necessary that I go. I have to be there. He makes an excuse of necessity to the master. Look at the second person. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. The passage literally says, I have bought these 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way over there right now. I'm literally about to go look at them, okay? That's an excuse of inconvenience. You just caught me right in the middle of this. I'm sorry. Any other day, I'd be at the banquet, okay? The third person. says in verse 20, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. What's unique about this guy? Well, he's different than the other two because he doesn't say, please have me excused. He says, I can't come. It's impossible that I'll be there. For the life of me, I've done a lot of reading on this phrase, I've married a wife and I cannot come to the banquet. There seems to be no logical reason why a man who married a wife couldn't go to a banquet. There's nothing in the laws, in the Levitical laws, in the Deuteronomical laws, and there's nothing in the tradition of the people. There is nothing that says when a man marries a wife, he can't go to a banquet. It's just a lame excuse, okay? But he says, literally, it is impossible for me to be there. We have excuses of necessity. We have excuses of inconvenience and excuses of impossibility that these men present here to the master. And you can imagine them with a bit of shame and awkwardness, kind of sheepishly, I can't come. I got to go look at my 5 yoke of oxen. And I think this parable begs this question. Here's the question that sort of looms as you read about those men. What prevents any of us, what prevents any of you from coming to the feast? What prevents us from coming to the banquet table, from coming to the kingdom of God? And maybe even a less deep level, what are the excuses we make for not coming to the banquet? If you don't know by faith Jesus Christ, if you're not going to be in the kingdom of God, what are the things that you are kidding yourselves about? Telling yourself, oh, here's the reason I can't do this. Are they excuses of necessity? I can't do it. I'm too busy right now. I've got lots of things going on in my life. Excuses of inconvenience? Oh, I've got my hobbies. I got my things I have to do right now. It's a little inconvenient for me. Christ Jesus requires that when I become a Christian, that I am actively involved in the body of Christ. That's a lot of work. It's a little inconvenient for me. I got my things that I want to do. Do we make excuses of impossibility? You know, it wouldn't work. You know, with my family, Christianity thing, it wouldn't go well. Or it wouldn't be right. What are the excuses we make for not coming to the kingdom of God? What are the excuses we make that cover the deeper issues of not being at the banquet table? You see, this passage says to us, stop making excuses. Deal with the heart of the matter. That's what the parable speaks of these three men. Be honest about the nature of the kingdom. What is the value of the kingdom? What will it cost you? What's the price tag for grace? What will it cost to be part of the mega dinner? To be at the banquet with the master? You see, the men who were invited had utterly misunderstood the invitation of the master. And it was partly because of their understanding of their own success, of what they had done by their own hands, what they had labored for. You see, this man that Jesus speaks about, the man who sets out the dinner, the master of the house who throws the banquet, he has no expectation of any repayment. That there's no indebtedness, that there's no fee, that there isn't an expectation that I'll throw a banquet for you and you're going to throw a banquet for me. You see, that language of free grace is a language that the men of this parable didn't speak. It didn't compute with them. They had no category for it. There was no understanding for them, and so they invent these lame excuses. The question for you and for I is, do we understand free grace? Do we understand that the master invites us to the banquet, that he has no expectation that we will or even can make any payment for it? That there is nothing that we can do in coming to that banquet table. Let's look at the final section of this parable. Now, I'll tell you now, in the insert in the bulletin, it looks like it was supposed to stop here. And you're probably thinking, that's the end of the sermon. Woo-hoo, we made it in 15 minutes, 20 minutes. But there's one more point, okay? And the third point is this. It is the exclusive nature of the kingdom. The exclusive nature of the kingdom. That's the one we're going to talk about here. Think about this. At the end of this parable, who are the men who end up at the banquet table? After all, in verse 21, the servant comes back to the master. He says, listen, nobody accepted the invitation. And in verse 23, the master says to the servant, my house must be filled. My house must be filled. So who are the people who come to the banquet. We see one of the things we can sort of draw out as we look at this, the end of the passage here, is just as much as we talked about in the first part, that the kingdom of God is inclusive, we now see here at the end of this passage that the kingdom of God is equally exclusive. Is equally exclusive. That as much as the master of the house desires that all should come, that there will be certain people who are not in at the banquet. And there will be certain types of people who are in at the banquet. That not all of those who are there, who are present, will be in the kingdom. That there is an exclusive nature of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, the last verse of this passage says that none of the men who are invited shall taste my banquet. There's the exclusive nature of the banquet right there. So who's included? Well, as you look at this passage, at the most basic level, the people included at the end of this passage are all those who are brought by the servant to the banquet. And the servant goes out and gets them, and he brings them to the banquet. All those he brings are included in the banquet. So we're going to see what that means in a second for the kingdom of God. But check out some of the interesting characteristics of these people here at the end of this passage. First of all, you probably note that what you're meant to see about these people is that they're the weak, the pathetic, they're the broken. They're the ones who are incapable of doing anything for themselves. In verse 21, the servant is told to go out quickly into the streets and the lanes, which is a phrase which would indicate that he was to go out into the beyond, right? Into the world to find these people. And then again, in verse 22, the servant says, okay, I did that, but we still have room here at the banquet table. And the master says, then go out into the highways and the hedges. And I love one of the commentaries I read said hedges, you know, actually hedges is probably a better translated country roads. And I thought that was interesting. So that the master literally tells the servant, listen, I know you've gone out into the lanes and the highways, but now you got to go out into the highways and the country roads, and you need to find these people. And again, in verse 21, it says the crippled, the blind, the lame, and the sick, okay? And if you're someone who's sitting there listening to this parable as Jesus speaks it, that's like the Fab Four of the unexpected people you thought would be at the banquet, all right? That's the least likely people of all to be at the banquet. And those are the people the servant goes out to fetch, to find, to be at the banquet table. They're the unassuming. They're the weak, the broken, the pathetic, the frail, okay? I was like 95% of the way done writing this sermon on Wednesday. And on Wednesday afternoon, I took my kids to the playground. And for anybody who's on Facebook, you know, we were at the playground, and my son Charlie fell off the monkey bars, and he broke his arm. And so, like 7 o'clock at night, I took him to the ER Wednesday evening, the emergency room. And we were in the emergency room for about 4 hours, and we left at like 11 p.m., and I've never been in the emergency room at 11 p.m. at night. I don't know if any of you have around midnight at the emergency room. It's an interesting place. So as we're walking out, we're going through the waiting room, and it is obvious that there are a very different group of people there. There are some people who you could obviously tell were substance abusers. It was obvious that there were some homeless people who were there in the emergency room. There was two different people we saw who came in handcuffs to the emergency room. And it was a very peculiar place. I'd never experienced that. But as we were walking out, my wife said to me, well, that's kind of interesting. That's like the parable you're preaching on Sunday. Those are the people who it looks like they went out and got to be part of the banquet. I said, that's a really good picture. That is an excellent picture. If you want to envision who Jesus is referring to as he's telling this parable to the Pharisees at the dinner table, it's the emergency room at midnight down at Lynchburg General Hospital, okay? Now, let's make no mistake here. Jesus isn't speaking about social or economic issues, okay? He's not talking about how only poor people can come to the kingdom of God. It's not what he's speaking about. As is always the case with parables, these real, literal things are about spiritual truths. They're about spiritual truths. And so the picture that Jesus is painting here is that no one comes to the kingdom of God by their own effort. Because of the things that they do, because of the things that they've achieved, because of their success or their ability or their striking handsomeness or beauty. They come to the kingdom of God because they are desperate and needy. because they're desperate and needy. And as Jesus often does, he picks up on that physical picture of the poor, crippled, lame, and sick. Because you know what it is about them? Those people understand more than anyone else their desperate need. They are utterly dependent on other people, even to get around for each day, to be led around, to have their food on a daily basis. They are utterly incapable of doing even the most basic things, and so they need someone else to help them. It is a spiritual picture of what is true of them outwardly is true of everyone inwardly. And Jesus picks up on that idea and he says, listen, these are the people who will be at the banquet table. It is the people who understand their desperate need. It is those who are sick and need a doctor. It is those who are broken and need restoration. It is those who know that they are deficient in and among themselves, that they have a need for something else. It is those people that the servant goes out and he finds and brings to the banquet table, that he carries along with him. Now, if you are saying, okay, great parable, but I'm a Christian, so I'm a person who has a place at the banquet table, what does this parable say for me? Let me give you one friendly reminder, all right? Everyone who will sit at the banquet table does so in part because they were poor, crippled, sick, or lame, okay? So the friendly reminder to you is you're poor, crippled, sick, and lame. You see, When Christians who have been Christians for a long time, they begin to think about themselves, they have a temptation to think that they sit at the table because they're cool and they've done something really great, okay? Or because they are really lovable, or they are righteous, or they have done something terrific that other people haven't done. One of the messages of this parable is that the only people sitting at the banquet table are the poor, crippled, sick, and lame. Not the successful people who have done so well for themselves. So remind yourselves of that. It will help you to keep your eyes fixed on Christ and not on yourself. Eyes fixed on Christ. Now, as we finish up here, I want to point out one more, I think, beautiful part of this parable. And again, this is where I want to end this morning. I think there's a striking and lovely contrast going on between the way that the servant works in verses 15 through 17 and in the way that the servant works here at the end of the passage from verse 21 and following. You see, for the first men, he had invited them. He had extended this invitation, and they thought that there was more cost than they were willing to pay, and so they wanted nothing of it. But when the master goes to get the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the sick, when he gets us, how does he do it? The passage doesn't say that he sent an invitation to them or that he asked them to come. The passage doesn't say that because we know that there's nothing that we can do in return, that we are homeless orphans, that we are impoverished, that we have nothing to give. The master can't extend an invitation to them. He's got to go get them. In verse 21, it says that the servant literally brings them to the banquet table. He doesn't ask them. He doesn't negotiate with them. He brings them. And in verse 23, we're told that the master says to the servant, go and compel them to come. Go and compel them to come. And that word literally means to constrain. And there's an even better definition. One of the dictionaries I looked this up in said, this word actually is a kinder, gentler way of saying force. Force them to come to the banquet in a kinder, gentler way. Okay? Constrain them to come to the banquet. Compel them to come. You see, the servant here is pictured as carrying these people to the banquet party, taking them from point A in their utter depravity and destitution and bringing them to the banquet table of the master. This is the good news of the gospel here at the end of the parable, because Christ Jesus in the Gospels, we're not told that he offers himself to the Father and then offers himself to us as a great bargain that we can take or leave. We're told that he offers himself to the Father and then he compels us to come, that he constrains all those who had been given to him by the Father, all those who had been appointed to be part of this, to be in the banquet, that he constrains them, he forces them to come to the banquet table of the Father, that he carries them by his own power, that he chooses you, that he chose me, not because of anything in and of us, not because we were lovely, not because we had land or ox or we had been married, not because we had done something successful or because we were righteous, because we weren't the greatest or the loveliest. We were the least of these. We were the poor and the lame, the sick and the blind. But he chose to set us his affection on us, and he came after us with the full force of divine love and sacrifice. And so as we conclude here this morning, let me remind you one other small part of that. One other small part that underlines this whole parable we often miss is the master. The master's throwing the banquet because he desires to bless people. He's throwing the banquet because he wants for his house to be filled, to make sure that there will be people who enjoy his feast. You see, for us that are in Christ Jesus, who have trusted him by faith, may we never forget that the Father has set his affection upon us and that we are lovable because he has loved us. But not only did he love us, he also made us acceptable. He made us present and presentable to be at the banquet feast. And it is the Son of God, the servant of God, who by his own body and blood brings us. He compels us. He constrains us to come to the table, to come and see, and to taste that the Lord is good. And so, brothers and sisters, for those who are in Christ Jesus, I want to remind you that this parable most of all tells us of the Father's love and the Son's sacrifice. The Father's love and the Son's bringing us to himself. His desire that we would be a part of this banquet, that he has set his affection uniquely upon us, that he has loved us before we ever loved him. May we never forget that. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for these parables. I thank you for this parable, these words spoken by the Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he saw fit to reveal himself in this way. And I thank you with the parables that there's a deep richness, that there are spiritual truths which are made more simple and understandable through the parables. Lord, as we look at this parable this morning, we thank you that you have set out a banquet feast. We thank you that you have, Lord, desired that there would be people in your kingdom, that you would have for yourself a people. We thank you that you've extended this offer to all the world, that it's not only to the Jews, and it's not only to men, and it's not only to women, and it's not only to a race or a tribe or a nation, but you've extended the gospel to all the world. We also thank you that in our moment of great need and desperation, when our sin was great, and our ability to do anything about it was obvious, that you came to us by your Spirit, through your Son, Christ Jesus, to bring us and compel us to come to your table. Lord, we thank you that that gives us great assurance, knowing that we haven't decided to come to the table, we haven't walked to the table or meandered into your house, but that we've been brought. And if you have brought us, you will surely keep us. So, Lord, we ask that you would work in us to continue to build your church and your kingdom, to build us. To your glory, we ask all of these things. Amen.